quite intensity just in that video there, the portrayal, which is actually scripture here. Well, good morning, everyone. It's good to see you here. And for those of you who are watching online, welcome. We're glad to have you also. We're going to continue our series from the Gospel of Mark, looking at chapter 14, verses 26 through 52. We've had a lot here that is encouraging for us, even to hear what we've heard. And so I hope that once this message is done, that it will drive you to read and study more of God's Word, number one, and number two, that you will apply what the Lord is showing you from this passage of Scripture. I have an opportunity, you know, from time to time, if I'm driving in the car, to listen to a sports station on the radio, one of the various ones. There are quite a few of them that are there. And we have an opportunity to see some of the shows where they allow people to call in. And so when they've called in, you know, people as a way of being able to introduce themselves to millions of people, you know, nationwide. One of the things that they will do is, of course, give their name and where they're from. And you'll always hear a comment every now and then of them saying, I am a 100% Patriots fan or 100% Cowboys fan, you know, some kind of sports fan. And recently what I've been hearing, though, is they've kind of stepped it up a notch. Not only are they a 100% sports fan, they are now a 1,000% sports fan. So, you know, that's supposed to be a big deal that now they are this sports fan who is so completely dedicated to their team. They love their team so much they'll go with them no matter what, through up and down, until they hit a 3-game losing streak. And usually about that time, you don't hear much from them. You don't see the jersey anymore. And it may just be that the radio station doesn't put them on anymore. I don't know what it is, though, but I think about that. They just, you know, they talk about how completely dedicated and committed they are to the team. But when tough times come, they kind of wane. They kind of fail. They kind of go back, fall away. And so the dedication that they, you know, really talked about so much is not as much seen in that way. You know, as we've seen in this video and as we've read in Scripture also, we see that there's a that's a situation that's similar to that when we're talking about the disciples and talking about others there. And so we're going to have an opportunity to visit and to talk about some of those. But we're also going to have the chance to see a great example that's been set up of one who follows well. The example has been set through Christ, and we will have a chance to spend a good majority of our time in Gethsemane, where Jesus was praying, and what that means as we move forward into completing the Gospel of Mark. Jesus submitted himself from the Garden of Gethsemane that he might save sinners on the cross. That's the important thing for us to understand and to know. Jesus, the King, who suffers alone for his people. And so what I want for you to see is not so much in the numbers. I don't want for you to think about a numbers type thing, but our general focus should be on Christ and in Christ alone. And that's what I want for us to be able to see and to determine. And let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, Lord, we have this chance that you have given us, Lord, to look in your word. Lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. Lord, it exposes who we really are, but Lord, even greater, it shows us who you really are. And so help us, Lord, to not only read your word, but to look into and study and know that we would find out who you are, so that you may be glorified, and even more so, that Lord, we may follow suit by applying your truths to our lives. So Lord, we pray that you will open our eyes so that we may see. Open our ears and help us to understand that we may bring you glory. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. So we're going to have an opportunity to divide up this passage of Scripture into three sections. And what I want to do is I want to talk about this here. Something that's quite significant, which is kind of constant for the Gospel of Mark and what we've been able to see, is that Jesus himself has been sharing with the disciples some various warnings. And if you can recall and remember from even chapter 13, Jesus was giving the disciples warnings then. I mean, there are warnings for you and for me also. But I think what was quite special about this is as they were concluding the activities of the Passover that they were a part of in the upper room, they had an opportunity to go out. And as they were going out, they were singing hymns. Verse 26 shares with us that they sang hymns as they went out. These were the Hallel hymns that we can find in Psalm 115 and 118. And I hope you'll take the chance to review and to look at those Psalms, 115 to 118, and just look at the words, the lyrics that are being shared there, and especially as it relates to Christ. Christ among those groups that are singing, you know, what they are singing there, facing what he's getting ready to face, though. It just adds a special meaning to it. And so I hope that you will take advantage to be able to see that. You know, as we know and as we've seen in the Gospel of Mark, Jesus has always extended his love to his disciples. And so he's given them a warning. And in this particular case, what we see here in this passage is that Jesus tells the disciples that they will all fall away. They will all fall away. Each will abandon him. Jesus' suffering and death is divinely ordained. It's sanctioned in that way, and God will work the greatest possible good in saving sinners. So he shares with them that they will all fall away. And then he, as a support to his quote here, he shares with them from Zechariah 13 and 7, which says, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered. So this is Old Testament scripture that he is referring to let them know what is getting ready to happen. Okay. So when Jesus tells his disciples that they will all fall away, he is not telling them that they will lose their faith in Jesus. No, he's telling them that their courage will fail under fire. That's what's going to happen. When the overwhelming is presented before them, their courage is going to fail. You know, they would forsake him, even denying that they know him. And then, of course, you know, when he says this, of course, you know, you have the others and their response, the disciples, it's been shared with us. And then Peter, once again being Peter, you know, his confidence here that he's being shared here on the borders of arrogance here, he says, no, never, not me. You know, I am with you always. I am 100% with you. Ride or die with you, Jesus. I will never fail. I will never leave you. I will never deny you. But what Jesus does is Jesus reminds Peter of how fragile he really is by telling him, well, you're going to deny me three times. And when we look at verse 31, what verse 31 shares with us here is this. You know, after he has told him that and Peter has responded and then he's told Peter that he's going to deny him three times, you know, Peter also makes another response. He says here, and it's literally, even if it must be that I must die with you, I will not deny you. This is what it says here. Now, please, I believe that Peter truly felt this way. You know, with all his heart, with all his willpower, that he was determined to stand by Jesus no matter what. And as we can also tell in this passage of scripture, so were the disciples. They were on board. They were ready to stand with Jesus. You have to think about it, though. They have just entered Jerusalem. They've come in. They've seen Jesus throughout these several years perform many miracles. They are looking forward to when the Messiah is going to come and rule over everything. And they've had this Last Supper, which has just been really intimate and good. All things are going well. So, you know, they're looking forward to that. They understand and they see that, hey, even if tough times come, because they are going to face some rejection, we're going to be with you. We're going to be with you. But Jesus is pointing out here that his disciples are far weaker than they could imagine. You know, you and I can probably relate to these disciples. You know, you're not like the Pharisees, though, who had hard hearts and who wanted to prove themselves to God by keeping the religious works. No, you're more so like the disciples. I truly believe in that you are sincere in your affection. You know, you desire to be brave and courageous for God, to stand with Jesus through the thick and through the thin. And some of you, I bet, could imagine yourselves even saying, you know what, come what may, no matter what, I would never deny Jesus. I am on board with you, Jesus. Let me know. I can do it for you, whatever it is. I'm ride or die with Jesus. You know, we tend to cast ourselves into the mold of being the hero. But in actuality, we need someone to be brave and to be courageous for us. You know, we need a hero who will face the fire and be brave in the face of death. And as we look at verses 32 through 42, we're going to have an opportunity to go into the garden. And as you read this passage of Scripture, you know, you can almost picture yourself there seeing what's going on here. And one thing I want you to be able to see is the example that's been established and set by Jesus Christ himself, which I think is just, it's something that's quite intense, but it's also something quite intimate that we should pay heed to. You know, if we were to look to for an example of someone who could far exceed being 1,000%, we'd look to Christ. Now, in verse 32, Jesus takes them to Gethsemane and instructs them to pray. And after he does, he takes three others with him, the inner circle, a bit further. And so now we're here in the garden, and here in the garden we see that there is a man who is gripped with fear. Verse 36 shares with us Jesus being greatly distressed. Being greatly distressed. Have you ever been in a tough time where you felt that you couldn't handle it alone? And what you did was you had a few close friends who were hanging around you, that were praying for you. Not that they just prayed or even said all the right things, but they were just there. And they gave you strength. Now, if you can relate to that, then you may have been able to taste, although small, a little of what Jesus may have been experiencing while he was in the garden. Now, I want you to remember something. Jesus is fully human, and yet he is the sinless, perfect Son of God who is fully divine. And he needed friends. Our need for relationships, our need of depth and meaning is not a product of our sinful condition. It is exactly how God has made us. And it is modeled here for us in Jesus Christ, who is fully human and thus able to sympathize, as Scripture tells us, sympathize with us in every way, including our weaknesses. Now, here's what we see. It describes Jesus as being greatly distressed and deeply troubled. Nowhere else in Scripture have these verbs been brought together in this way. Here, we see a picture of inner stress. And throughout Mark's gospel, we see the enormous power of Jesus' indignity that's ringing through. You know, he claimed to be the judge of all the earth, the eternal Son of God. The assurance of his sonship is always absolute. And yet, here, as he faces the imminence of his death and his own mortality, we find that Jesus is visibly shaken. And in context of verse 36, as Jesus was praying, we find that Jesus does what? He has fallen down in prayer, like we saw here in the video. Luke even tells us that Jesus was sweating drops of blood. Here is intensity. You know, we will never fully know the depths of agony and pain that our Savior endured that night alone, for the love of sinners like you and me. But notice what Scripture says on down. It says, if possible, this hour might pass. That phrase there, if possible. And it doesn't express doubt, but this is a concrete assumption on which he based his request. Now, he made his request on the assumption that the Father was able to grant it. The issue remained whether it was God's will to do so. God's will to do so. We'll talk about that in just a little bit. He talks about this hour. The hour denoted God's appointed time when Jesus would suffer and die. And so we find here that Jesus prays on several occasions. Abba, Father. This is an Aramaic term that's used when a child addresses his father. This is an intimate relationship that they have. In English, we might say Papa or Daddy, you know, But the Jews saw this as far too intimate, though, to address the maker of all things. It was far too informal to address the sustainer and the king of all. But Jesus does address God the Father as Daddy, addressing his prayer in this way. Now, what he needs right now is his daddy's loving embrace. What he needs is his daddy to take his hand and to lead him. And what does he do? As we read on, though, he makes this assertion: all things are possible with you. Yes, God can do all things. Everything is possible with God. Jesus here makes this request. He says, remove this cup from me. Now, this is critical. Now, I don't want you to miss this point, but here's the key to the cause of Jesus' anguish. Jesus refers to the cup. This is not about what destiny in the future might hold for him. This is a technical metaphor that has been used all throughout the Bible. The cup is God's wrath against all sin. Knowing this, it explains why Jesus had such anxiety. See, it explains why his experience is so different from any other martyr that we might have heard about in history. Jesus faced here more on the cross than suffering at the hands of friends or his enemies. You know, he was going to face and to suffer not because of the physical agony of the condition of the crucifixion, though that was severe, but it's because the cup of God's wrath, listen please, that had been stored for ages was now about to be poured upon him. And he was going to be abandoned by his Father, an abandonment that we cannot imagine. For the first time and the only time in all of eternity, Jesus would lose his daddy's hand. For the first time and the only time in all time, Jesus would lose his daddy's embrace and he would be left alone. You know, there needed to be an ultimate sacrifice for sin. But it was not easy or without great cost, emotionally and physically, for Jesus and for the Father. And yet the final answer is, not what I will, but your will. So Jesus acknowledged that the answer to his request was not governed by what he desired, but by what the Father willed. We have to understand that God is loving, but he's also just. And he would have vengeance and wrath against sin. Jesus lovingly died on the cross for our sin. Jesus suffered more than a physical death. He suffered for you and for me. He demonstrates and he shows his deep love for you and for me. And in verse 37, when Jesus returns, he finds his disciples what? Asleep. Comes back again and again, and he finds his disciples are asleep. You know, they're physically unable to remain awake. Yet he continues to be gracious and kind to them. When he comes back one time in Scripture, we find out that he instructs Peter, telling him to watch and pray, that you may not enter into temptation. Spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And the spirit he mentions here is a man's inner being. It's his soul. And he is saying, I know that deep within you, you want to be right, that you want to be loyal, that you want to be with me, but your flesh is weak, frail, fragile. And yet he gives them a prescription, and that prescription is this: watch and pray. Stay awake. In verse 41, we find he talks about Gethsemane, and that's the prelude to Calvary. Before he could surrender his body to be beaten and crucified on the cross, he would first surrender his will to his heavenly Father right there in the garden. In the final line of his prayer, Jesus resigns himself to his Father's will. What we see here is submission. Think about example. This is submission. This is what it means to commit oneself to a covenant of trust. Not my will, but yours be done. Even when your will rails against what you want, even when it means that you'll suffer terribly, your will be done. Even if your will doesn't make sense to your friends and to your family, your will be done. Even if it may cost me my reputation, my status, my wealth, my power, your will be done. Even if I may lose out on the man or the woman of my dreams, your will be done. I resign myself to you. Let your will be done. This submission that Jesus offered to his daddy as a gift. How do you overcome temptation? We watch and pray. You'll notice here that what Scripture shares with us is this. It's not just Peter, but it was at a time when Peter, James, and John were there. We watch and pray together so we don't give in to temptation. See, you have to look for help beyond yourself. You have to look to God for help. But notice here in Scripture, every time Jesus returned, how did he find them? He found them sleeping. They couldn't even be accountable to one another. And so as we look here at verses 43 through 52, you know, I have the words here, fleer or betrayer. A follower of Jesus be described as a fleer? Well, in this case, yes. But understand their fleeing and what happens afterwards is reason for our hope because of what has happened. In verse 43, even while Jesus was speaking, Judas, the betrayer, had come with an armed mob. And if you look at Scripture, you'll notice in Scripture that it says that they are from the chief priests, the scribes, and the elders. Remember those titles in some other passages that we've had? They've been against Jesus for quite a while. And notice what Judas did here. Judas, it says he kissed Jesus. And that was a sign and an indication, supposedly, of respect. But in this case, it was a sign for them to seize the person in whom he had kissed. You know, after prayer with God the Father, his daddy, Jesus willingly succumbs to the throng. And they lay their hands on him and they seized him. And John's gospel tells us that it was Peter who drew his sword and cut off the ear of the servant Malchus. And if you'll remember, John also shares with us that Jesus healed his ear. You think about this, though. They could have arrested Jesus at any time, but they chose to arrest him late at night in a quiet, secluded location, which, as a result, showed their cowardice. It was shameful, but it was also a fulfillment of Scripture. We find that Scripture tells us this. And then verse 50, when we look at verse 50 shares with us, and they all left him and fled. They didn't just casually leave. They didn't just, you know, oh, well, it's about that time, we're going to get out of here. No, it says they fled. This is a running motion. You're hurried. You win contests with these types of speeds. And notice what's happened in 51 and 52. It shares with us that a young man, probably Mark, shed his clothes. and ran away naked. And what did Peter say about, what did Jesus say about Peter? He would deny him not one time, not twice, but he denied him three times. Jesus here has been fully abandoned by his disciples. Zechariah's prophecy had been fulfilled. God has struck the shepherd through the hands of evil men, and the sheep have scattered. Think about it, though. Just a few hours ago, the disciples had said, hey, I'm here with you all the way, no matter what, high or low, Lord, I'm with you. We're going to be with you here 1,000%. We are followers of Jesus. And now they all ran. They fled. They've gone from one extreme to the other. You know, what makes it so difficult for us to recognize our weaknesses? Maybe it's we don't want to face that tendency to sin. Maybe there's a part of us that wants to reject the grace of God that's found in Christ. Maybe it's that a part of us want to relate to God, but it's on the basis of our personal and physical performance. What we have to understand is this. We cannot be 100% or even 1,000% followers until we open ourselves to him completely and accept his grace. We must be fully dependent on God. And that may not be easy. That may be scary to some of us. But you know what? But when we come to grips with this, then we are finally going to be in a place where God can change us. You know, there are rays of hope that shine through in this passage. You know, some of us may have been abandoned by someone, perhaps a parent, perhaps a spouse or a friend or someone. You have to remember, Jesus, our Savior, was abandoned just like you. He's able to sympathize with you. And when you pray to God, you can know for sure that God the Father will never, never desert you. You will never be alone. Maybe you fled. Maybe you've been overwhelmed by what you saw before you. Maybe what you've done is you've shrunk back from sharing the gospel with someone that's close to you. Maybe you sought to save face in your own neighborhood, but not admitting that, you know, you are a follower of Christ, that you're a Christian. Maybe someone wanted you to pray for them, and you failed to do so. I hope that you will find hope in verse 28. Verse 28 shares with us, but after I am raised, I will go before you to Galilee. The disciples fleeing and failure will not be the last word. After Jesus' death comes resurrection. The story ends in new life. The disciples, if you'll remember, and you look at the book of Acts, will soon afterwards stand up on the day of Pentecost and bear witness to the gospel before thousands of people. Their stories are recorded in the book of Acts and in the New Testament. They go from being cowards to men of courage, from futile to fearless after the cross. Thank you, Lord. And so we have the chance to move forward, to look forward in spite of what comes before us in our walk and in our union with the Lord. I want to have the worship team to come on up, though. I want to share some next steps with you. Guys, what I want for you to understand and what I want for you to know is this. It's not about numbers. It's not about appearances. I don't want for you to think or to see anything like that, though. But our central focus is always on Christ. And we follow him. And when we find these burdens that come before us, we pray to him. And we pray, Lord, not my will, but yours. It's done. Be done. So some of the next steps I want you to take a look at is this here. As you take out your connection card and look on the back at the very top there, there are three things that I hope we would be willing to be committed to. And I want for us to be able to do this. Let me give you some instruction before I go through the next steps. We're not going to have the offering plates to come around per se, as Pastor Eric had mentioned a little bit sooner. But right as you're leaving the door, you will find on each side of the doors, there are buckets there where you can place your connection cards. And we want for you to do that. And if you have come prepared to participate in offering, we want for you to place your offering in those buckets also. Just want to keep things, you know, in the right and proper perspective. I want to share that with you. But we're going to have an opportunity to sing along with the group. And as they are singing, we want you to complete those cards and consider what the Lord is sharing with us this morning. Number one, if you've yet to trust Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, my request to you this morning is to get on board. We want for you to have an intimate relationship with Jesus Christ. Even in what we have shared and other things that you may hear, we find out that Christ has lovingly made great sacrifices for us and committed no sin. He endured what he endured because of his love for you. And this is a chance and an opportunity for you to trust that his death on the cross paid the penalty for your sin. Not a sin that you've committed is any greater than the love extended by Christ on the cross. It's my hope and it is my prayer that you will trust in Jesus and Jesus alone as your Savior and Lord. Number two, we want you to make prayer a priority when facing trials and temptations. Those overwhelming things that stand in front of you can sometimes seem and appear to be unbearable. But go to the Lord. And a lot of times he can use that to strengthen you, to build your faith, that you may grow, that you may continue to walk in the Lord. And number three, if we can consistently do that, we can have a life and an attitude that models not what I will, not for my self-gratification or comfort, but your will is done. That that's what we would turn to. That we would understand that our walk of faith is not so much about our comforts and not about our direction. It's about God's will. And so allow it to be done and submit yourself to him, following the example of Christ as he shared with us here. God bless you.